So, we looked last week at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we looked last week at Paul's desire to encourage the Thessalonians. And one of his encouragements was to remind them from the very beginning, we told you there would be suffering. And that fits with Jesus when he launched his thing, that Jesus was promising his disciples the same thing. If you follow me, be prepared for suffering. And that suffering encompasses several different areas. One is the recognition that we're going to now face the opposition of our own flesh. We're also going to face the opposition from the world, that the world in general will hate what Jesus represents and what Jesus is offering. The world has a multitude of self-centered, man-centered alternatives, and then here comes Jesus saying, none of those self-centered, man-centered alternatives are worth anything. It's not sort of like they get you 90% there and Jesus just gets you over the hump. They're not worth anything when you stand before God. That only Jesus Christ will be the deciding factor in our relationship with God and our eternal nature. So here's Jesus saying, the world will hate that so much that as soon as you start following me and preaching the truth, you're going to start facing opposition and hatred. And then on top of that, there are spiritual forces of darkness that will hate you and will be actively opposing you. And again, just that strange recognition that what a bizarre way to launch a popular movement. Join up and start suffering. And you know that in many, many places right now, that is not the gospel that's being preached. That it's join up and everything will go good for you. Join up and you too can be rich. Join up and you too can be popular. And part of what Jesus Christ is offering and part of what Paul is offering is the certainty of suffering, but with incredible affection and compassion from the Father God who's with us through that, and comfort through it. So he sends Timothy, we saw in those first few verses of chapter 3, he sends Timothy to try to encourage them in these things. But then he goes on in verse 5 to say this, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, once again, there's a ton of stuff. There is a ton of stuff in those verses. And we're just going to try to harvest a little bit of it. But one of the things I would like us to notice, I was actually sort of struggling with this when I was first studying this passage, was it almost seems like there's not a lot of teaching in this passage. And I almost felt this tendency to rush past the non-teaching parts to get to the next teaching part. And part of our wisdom has to be, part of my wisdom has to be when we're in the Word is recognizing this is all teaching me something if I'm paying attention. And one of the reasons that I had that tendency was almost the sense of, for these several verses here, I almost feel like I'm more reading a friendship letter between Paul and the Thessalonians. These few verses are full of Paul saying, here's how much I love you. And here's how much it means to me that you love me. And out of my love for you, here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the strength of your faith. Out of my love for you, I'm concerned that you are defeating the tempter and that the tempter is not defeating you. Out of my love for you, I am encouraged so that even though I am literally being persecuted and suffering and imprisoned, I'm actually comforted because I hear good things about your walk with God. Because I love you, that news matters to me. And it matters so much, it comforts me through my own suffering. And I love you so much that I can't wait to see you. And in fact, part of this is his prayer. He's basically saying, God, please make it possible for me to get there and see them face to face. So they've been concerned about Paul, and he was eager to send Timothy so that they knew Paul was going to make it through the suffering. And he's concerned about them, and he sent Timothy to make sure that they knew about Paul's concern. This is about the passion of love between a man of God and the people of God, between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I love what Tim commented on as he led us through communion this morning. And he was recalling that story of a woman who was drawn to Jesus a decade before she even put her faith in Jesus. She was attracted to this quality in Jesus, that Jesus seems to be very passionately in love with broken people. That she could see through the Gospels that time after time after time, Jesus was tenderhearted towards someone that would not have been pleasant to be with. Time after time, Jesus was compassionate and merciful. Right at the time, when I hate to say it this way, when good Christian people might have distanced themselves, including me. That those were the moments where Jesus stepped in closely and said, I love you too much to back away, because this is the single most important moment of your entire life. The God of the universe is standing in front of you, and you're broken, and I'm the only one who has something valuable to offer you. And Paul is borrowing that heart of Jesus, who is attracted and loves and enjoys broken people. You know what? I really wish someday we could do something like this, and since I'm an elder, maybe we can. But I really wish we could take time through the course of a year to hear all of your stories. To hear a little more detail that you share with the church about, here's where I was, here's what I went through, here's how God got my attention, here's how he rescued me, here's how broken I was, here's how broken I still am, but here's what he's already fixed, here's what he's still working on. So that we could see the story in your life of Jesus compassionately loving a broken person. Because there is nobody in this room who isn't broken. Now, some of you are very, very well aware of it because you might be going through a painful time right now. But everybody in the room is broken. Everybody in the room is unfinished. And we need this compassion of a God who loves and actually treasures and comes to comfort broken people and actually likes picking us up instead of grinding us down. And very often, the church can be the place where someone feels ground down. That they showed up broken and they faced rejection. That they showed up broken and they faced misunderstanding. They showed up broken and they faced some form of rejection. Not outright rejection, because I don't think most churches, hopefully, most churches wouldn't exercise outright rejection, but there's 1,000 small ways to do it. There's 1,000 ways to simply emotionally, spiritually, physically turn away from someone so they know God loves you and I'm barely putting up with you. I'll let you stay in the room. I won't kick you out. But I'm not drawn to you the way Jesus is. And what Paul is expressing to the Thessalonians gets to be a really powerful challenge for us. That Paul is saying, I see who you are. And I treasure you, and I long for your spiritual gain. And it's not theoretical. He's not saying, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to intercede for you that somehow you off over there will be encouraged. He's saying, I've sent Timothy for that purpose, but I still have this longing. I want to come and show up face to face and be that encouragement for you. I want to invest in you in a way that matters. Now, that recognition that's the call, and John read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. How many people had a 1 Corinthians 13 poster on your wall way back in the day? Okay, nobody. Wow, I'm the only one. Of course, mine was written in ancient Latin. But that recognition that chapter is a powerful and frequently referred to chapter among Christians. We love that chapter. What was John? Where's John? Is he back? Oh, what was your first words when I told you what chapter it was? Okay, maybe it was your second words. You said, I love that chapter. And I think a lot of Christians would read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, I love this chapter. And part of the challenge that Paul is showing us by his lived out life that is reflected in his writing of 1 Corinthians 13 is how crucial love is to the way we do the gospel. The way we do the gospel, the way we do church, the way we do relationship in the body of Christ. That love is at the core of that. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 for a second. And again, I know you're very familiar with this, but just noticing this in verse 1. But I do not have love. I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In verse 2, but do not have love, I am nothing. In verse 3, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And he goes on then to describe many things that love is. And so Paul is describing by his life, he's describing to the Thessalonians what his love is. And one thing that comes through real clearly in there, in 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 3, as you're reading those verses, and I hope you're paying attention to it, because those verses are about Paul saying, here's the main thing I'm going to express a desire to see because of my love for you. I really want to see you growing closer to Christ. I really want to see you maturing in holiness and blamelessness in Christ. That out of my love for you, I really want to see that. And even more important, I'm not going to just sit on the sideline and pray for that. I want to be an active encourager that your walk with God is stronger because of words we've shared. Because of time we've spent together challenging each other. Because of ways I met you and greeted you with love and with the hug. And you could tell that this was supernatural love. And it lifted your heart so you were also strengthened. And part of your calling, part of my calling, really is to pay attention to this chapter and recognize that's my calling in this fellowship. That is your calling in this fellowship. That there are broken people in this fellowship. There are unfinished people in this fellowship. And God has equipped you, challenged you, called you, and offered you the power and the help to be spiritual encouragement to that person through their brokenness, through their suffering, through their afflictions. You know, one of the things that I think is really wise about us being a small enough church that we can do what we do every Sunday with prayer. I think it would be too easy to show up at church, way too easy, to show up at church, genuinely greet each other with love and smiles. That would be real. We do that very well. And it's real. And then out of that warmth and that affection and that genuine welcome, and then our singing and our worship, and then our time in the Word, and then our pleasant conversation afterwards, and we all go home. to think everybody's doing pretty good. And our prayer time reminds us there's a whole lot of people in this body facing real need. There's some people facing real damage to their life. Emotional damage, physical damage, relationship damage. And they've brought those damages to the body of Christ for prayer. And we also get to hear the praise when we can say, here's the damage and here's a relationship that God has been working on. Here's the prayer and here's a friend, a brother, a sister, a child, a parent that has now come to Jesus Christ, and our prayers played a role in that. So we get to recognize and deal with that brokenness, see the comfort and the help and the grace and the power of God dealing with that brokenness. And then we come back next Sunday and everybody's still broken. And we come back the next Sunday and everybody's still broken. But we get to see the ongoing process of a loving Father working through that brokenness. And you're called and equipped to be a significant part of that encouragement in someone's life. I like how he ends the chapter back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Again, he's praying to be able to come to them physically. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And listen to this, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before God our Father, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So here's part of what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, if I love you powerfully and effectively in partnership with God, if you love me powerfully and effectively in Christ, if you're loving each other and that love keeps increasing and abounding more supernaturally in Christ, here's going to be part of the outcome. Because of how that love affected each other, we're going to stand on the day that Jesus Christ returns, and we will have more gain that will matter for the rest of eternity because of how we loved each other into strength and growth. There are no lone rangers in the Christian faith. There are no isolated islands in the Christian faith. You need somebody loving you very well and very powerfully to encourage you in your walk. But you also get, without paying so much attention to that, that you end up going, well, no one's loving me enough. I'm going to quit. That you recognize, well, you know what? I'm going to get the ball rolling. I'm going to be the one who loves powerfully and effectively. I want to go out of myself, out of my own need, and my need may be real. My sense of deprivation that I'm not loved enough might even be accurate, and God might say, I agree with you. There's a few people around you dropping the ball. But I've equipped you, son, daughter. I've equipped you to now get out of your comfort zone. Receive my comfort, and then get out of your comfort zone and go love somebody sacrificially. Go encourage somebody else. Go find a way to be involved in the ministry of the church, not so you can say, I have a job, but so you can say, I am actively and effectively loving somebody else in the body of Christ. So, for example, right now we have, and I didn't even think of this till right now, so it's not why the sermon is here. Starting on September 13th, we're going to be providing classes at 9:30 for everybody in the church. Now, the same seven people who've done things can't keep doing all of that. So we truly do need more of you prayerfully considering with God, should I be a part of that? Should I show up and be one of those Sunday school teachers? Should I play a role? Should I offer a period of time? Should I, you know, get my feet in the water and find out what I'm gifted for, what I can help with? But that you pray about that, not in terms, again, of guilt. There should not be a guilt factor in why we come to church and serve or why we minister to others in the body of Christ. And I say come to church. Every time you're together with one other believer, you're doing the church. So that we do church with this recognition. I'm not called out of guilt. I'm called out of power and authority and gifting to play a role in somebody's life. And I want to show up and do that. I want to find out what God might be able to do in me to encourage someone else. And that might be in a child's class, it might be an adult class, might be in a teenager's class. But you get to start praying, if you haven't already been, you get to start praying today about, Father, what role would I have in that? How am I gifted to be a part of that? Not that it's all on my shoulders, but Father, if there's a way for me to love somebody so that on the day of Jesus Christ's return, that child, that young person, that adult stands on that day stronger and deeper in their holiness and blamelessness before God because of how I love them and encourage them in the kingdom, that'll be a good treasure. That will be a good gain. That's not guilt. That's power. That's real power, so that your love matters for the rest of eternity. Now, I've said this before, and I really mean it. I believe that we are, here at Grace Bible Fellowship, I believe we are an exceptionally loving church. I think that when somebody faces need, we are an exceptional body in terms of our readiness to make sure we step in and meet that need. Physical, encouragement, whatever it is. But listen to what Paul says. Flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Starting at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, Grace Bible Fellowship, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are already being taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all the Bastrop area across 3 or 4 counties. But I like how he ends it. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So basically, as God does over and over and over again, God does pause to acknowledge growth. And he does genuinely rejoice and reward and delight in that growth. And then he says, more. I've equipped you for more than this. Please decide and agree with me that you are willing to grow more love in this imperfect fellowship. And I think one of the things that's always true, it's worth asking, not where am I doing that well, but where do I struggle to do that most? What person in the fellowship, and by the way, the person in the fellowship that answers this question might live in your own house, but what person in the fellowship do I have the most difficulty being loving and gracious and encouraging and praying for and lifting them up for growth? Then, Father, that's probably where you want me to excel still more, is starting with the ones that are most difficult. So I would hope before you leave, and there might not be any difficult. You might be one of those rare people that go, wow, I just love everybody. And I love them well. Love me more. You can start with me then. I'll give you that assignment. But that your recognition is, you know what, there probably is somebody that I struggle with. And it might be in my own home. My own husband, my own wife, my own son, my own daughter, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. Especially little brothers and sisters. Those are harder. That might be where God's saying, start there. And don't just think about the idea of starting there. Actually get on track with me and willfully choose to start there. Start where it's hardest. Now keep growing in the relationships where it's easy. Don't neglect them. Don't set them aside. There are some people that are really easy to love. And those are delightful. When God brings someone into your life, and you go, that one's, there's no struggle there. Father, they're so delightful to love. And God goes, yeah, but I still don't want you loving them in the flesh. I still want it to be supernatural. I still want you choosing my life and my power to do this. And I hope all of you have copied down all my notes from today's sermon and memorized them, because there will be a test next week. Forgot about that. Let's pray together. Father, you tell us to excel still more because you have made greater excellence possible for us. Your Spirit dwells within us, and we're not finished. But Father, it really is true. It's really true. I have not yet plumbed all the depths of your help, your power, your grace, your wisdom. To love my own wife, to love my own daughter, to love my friends, to love my neighbors, to love my brothers and sisters here in the body of Christ. Father, I have a long way to grow. So your command to excel still more is absolutely discernible and doable and reachable. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us that we would love each other on purpose with that goal in mind, that our love plays a role in the other person's spiritual growth, that our kindness, our compassion, our grace actually plays a role in encouraging them when they face difficulty. And Father, some of the things that we prayed about earlier together as a body, situations I'm a little more aware of in detail, where I know that the love of the body of Christ has encouraged someone to remain joyful and to remain confident of God's help because of believers loving them and praying for them and encouraging them. So Father, help us, just like Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, help us not only to abound in love, help us to excel still more, Father, that all of us who name the name of Christ right now would be willing to have this ongoing conversation with you, Father, that you're free to show me where I need to grow in loving others. And then I will obey you and I will follow you in that. And that each of us would choose that willingness and we would choose that conversation. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that the reason we can love each other is because you loved us first. And you've loved us perfectly. Not just in your death, Jesus, but now in your life dwelling within us, walking with us every step of the way, you are actively loving us very well. And one day we will dwell in your presence and our eyes will be fully open and we will finally comprehend the magnitude of your love. That right now we can only see by faith. And then it will be sight. We will be looking right at it and we will comprehend. But I ask that your Spirit would help us to comprehend that love a little bit more right now, so that we're also free to love others a little bit more right now. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.